So as we pick up where we've left off here in the book of James, what we got here is really the true battleground. And that is, as always, to submit to God. It seems so often that we can find him easy enough, but then following him is a totally different thing. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you," Paul is telling us, "I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is the truly the way to worship him." Now, the fact that our God is indeed Lord and God, now that's no argument this morning. That's not the dividing issue. The dividing issue, that which separates the sheep from the goats, if you will, is whether he is Lord of you and me. Whether we accept him as Lord, whether we receive him as a true and only God, really, that doesn't change his position. It just changes our position. If we say that he is our Lord and our God, then the fact remains that we should therefore allow him that place in our hearts, in our minds, and here's the throwdown, in our actual living. We all can talk it, we all can think it, but actually living it is a totally different animal. Now, many folks, I think, want to reject all human involvement and accountability when it comes to this issue. We've talked a lot about this. It kind of been coming up a lot lately. We are so apt to think that saved by grace means that I'm free from any responsibility or I'm free from any participation in that actual walk of faith. We just want to slide it all across the table and we want God to do everything. Now, this false doctrine really, to me, is something that is just astonishing in light of what is hundreds of scriptural passages that blatantly say just the opposite, that calls us forth as far as our involvement in all of this. Now, this first verse in our text today is just one of many, many such passages. And we're being called here by James to submit to God. Submit to God. Now, the existence of such a directive would obviously mean that it's possible to not to submit to God, or at least to try to not to submit to God. And many of us spend our lifetime in that role. Oh, we want him as Savior. We want to be in heaven with him for eternity. But then we struggle against his lordship for our entire lives on this planet. The battle emerges herein then. The fight to die to self. The fight to seek first the kingdom of God. Matt Chandler, in the book To Live as Christ and To Die as Gain, which I highly recommend everyone to read, he said the following, quote, "One of the best ways to get grace wrong is to believe it means we don't work in the Christian life. But as Dallas Willard said, grace is not opposed to effort, but to earning. Nobody stumbles into godliness ever. It simply doesn't happen. There is no autopilot mode for the Christian life. We never see people in the Bible growing in godliness by coasting along," end quote. And we start to look into Scripture and we see so many passages that speak of this kind of ideal. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, Christian, be sober. Be vigilant, Christian. Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." 1 Peter 5:9 says, "Christian, resist him." Satan, that is. "Resist him. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Ephesians 6:11, "Put on the whole armor of God, Christian, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Stand against. And lastly, 1 Peter 2:13 says, "Submit yourself. Submit yourself." So apparently just in these few verses, we see that we have an option, but we have to be willing to take that step forward and allow God that sovereignty over our lives. I mean, the list of these kind of passages, gang, it is long. Even Paul the Apostle, he began his new life with that kind of understanding. Right out of the gate, what did he pray? Acts 9:6 says, trembling and astonished, saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Not be. However important that is. Paul said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, as we mentioned last week, I think so oftentimes we can seek God to bless our actions. We can seek that he come and empower all the efforts that we are planning, not his plans. So then our prayers end up being, give me God all the time. And many of us spend our lifetime exerting great effort to try to get God on our train instead of trying to get on his train. Instead of doing battle against Satan, recognizing the tendencies of our own flesh, and realizing that the goal of Christianity is not to get God to do what we want him to do. So we have the simple direction from James here. And you know that there may be some passages in Scripture where you go, ah, dude, I don't really understand what the... You know what? There's nothing here to misunderstand. Submit yourself to God. Period. There's nothing, no ambiguity there whatsoever. Now, according to verse 6, one back from where we're at here today, the Bible says that God resists us, or the translation means opposes us, if we fight him over this sovereign position. I want you to imagine it for a minute. You're going to duel with God? You're going to take that on? You're going to stand against God? Now, obviously, that kind of position can be a very dangerous place to reside. In Judges chapter 2, we are told about how the children of Israel, they found themselves in such a place. Let me read to you how that went. Then the angel of the Lord came upon Gilgal to Bochim and said, this is God speaking through the angel, I led you up from Egypt, and I brought you to the land which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I'll never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars. But, and isn't that the word for the book of Judges? But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I said, I'll not drive them out, their enemies, that is. I'll not drive your enemies out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. That sound familiar to some of you today? That perhaps your whole life trying to get God on your side, to get God on your plan, instead of realizing that the crux of Christianity is to find out what God has planned for you and to seek that out with all your heart and all your mind. And when we do that, what happens is there's this grinding, there's this crunching relationship we have with God for a whole life. If you happen to be a Christian and you're in that zone, it's painful. Get out of there. Now, yet on the other side, how many of us have come to understand that position of grace to the humble? He gives grace to the humble. Because in that zone, there's literally no limit to what a believer can do. But the problem, you see, even this morning, you may be here and you may have the greatest of intentions. And you may be having this idea, I'm going to do what God wants. And I'm going to get on his train. I'm going to seek this out. But the problem is, there's this constant pull from the world. Constant pull backwards into worldliness. And see, one of the things that we need to come to understand, Christian, and this is important if you're actually going to try to fight this issue, is I think we need to realize that the problem really is far less out there than we might think. It's a far more dire problem than that. I mean, if it's out there, I can kind of duck it and I can hide. The problem is that the power behind all this is coming from inside of us. The problem is worldliness, and that originates right here in my heart. Now, you know, certainly we can go out there every day, and most of you are going to get up tomorrow morning, you're going to go out there on a Monday and go to work, and you easily see the results of this, the fruit of worldliness. But the cause is in here. That's why the problem isn't money, it's the love of money. The problem isn't sex, it's how we deal with it. The problem isn't alcohol, it's that we abuse it. And the list goes on and on and on. It's the heart issue is what we can take things and we can distort them and we can destroy them. It's our selfishness is the problem. We really need to stop seeing the enemy as out there, and we need to start facing the fact that the truth is it's in here. But we don't want to admit that. I mean, no one wants to be able to look in the mirror and go, "You're the problem." The text has told us that God gives grace to the humble. He gives us a greater grace. Man, and don't you need that? I need that. I want all that I can get. Because, you know, the fact is today we're surrounded by a world and a culture that for many of us this morning is prevailing. It's winning. See, the world offers its stuff and we like its stuff, right? The world offers us its thinking, its belief, its behavior. And we kind of like that thinking and that belief and that behavior to some measure anyway. And we want to have some of it in our own life. And so aren't we as Christians always looking for that kind of middle road, that hybrid? I want my proverbial cake and eat it too. And to make matters worse, the world has this way of kind of saying it to us either blatantly or insinuating it to us that some of our ways are Christian, a lot of our ways are simply out of step. They're archaic. They're old school. And so in time, we start to kind of think, you know what, that maybe we're kind of squirrely. And then we begin to slowly and subtly abandon the ways of the Lord and just to slowly but subtly begin to walk in the ways of the world. So what's the answer here? I mean, what do we do with this? How is it that we can, practically speaking, resist the devil? What does it look like, practically speaking? I mean, does this mean that we're spend all of our time kind of, you know, gritting our teeth and hanging tough, facing him down, pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps? Is that what we mean? I think I can. I'm suddenly the little engine that could when it comes to sin and it comes to worldliness. No, let me tell you something right now. If you are in that zone, you're failing and you're going to ultimately fail. Because many people have tried that and just as many people have failed. The way to victory is actually a position of victory. And that position of victory is in verse 8. It says, near to God. Near to God. When we move towards him, he meets us. And moving towards him, it looks like this. I mean, we move towards him in prayer. Meditation. Remember that lesson scripture? Think on these things. It's a good place to start. Community. The fellowship that occurs in service, like occurred even this last week. And you don't have to leave this church to do it. I mean, some people in the battle have to stay by the stuff. Some have stayed here and some of you are going to be staying here in the weeks and months to come. And we could not go on mission without you. It's like Ryan said, we have an idea in this church that when we go on mission, we all go together. Whether we're here or out there. Many of you have been out there, now you're going to be here this time. And you cover for everybody else. Which is tough. I mean, this is a deeply service-intensive church. No arguing, no apology. So now when we all go, everybody doubles up. So this is a spiritual and a physical and a mental move. I don't want you to get the idea that somehow that the ways of God are hanging on your action. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that God is waiting for us. He is anxious. He has chosen us. He's saying, come to me. He's calling, and he continues to call. But there has to be that step forward on our part, because there's that whole nasty free will issue. So make no mistake this morning, the success in this requires our personal participation, our personal affirmation. Our success in all of this lies in drawing near to the Master. There's a clarity there, isn't there? There's kind of a fearlessness there too, isn't there? The engulfing of ourselves in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Experiencing His power, involving ourselves in His activities. This is the dynamic, if you will, of God's response of us saddling up to Him. He wants to pour out His grace and pour out His power and pour out His miraculous upon us. That's not a prosperity doctrine. That's just a practical biblical doctrine. I'm not saying that that place, that zone up next to Jesus is battle-free. I can assure you it is not. I cannot tell you that if you get up there, you know, close to Jesus, that, you know, there's not going to be any shooting. Trust me, there'll be plenty of shooting because everyone is trying to take out the general. So standing close to the general can be kind of a danger. But my general has survived now for thousands of years, so I'm going to stand by him. And we need to realize that he is not going to call it quits. He's not going to fold. He's not going to run scared. In doing this, we fight from the position of what the Bible speaks of as victory already attained. Well, what's that mean? That means that we are in a zone, in a position where we already have won. Christian, we already have won. We worship a timeless God. He knows how it's all going to play out. I have to constantly remind myself of that. It's one of the great growths that your pastor's had over the last few years, but I still think one of the greatest areas of growth I need is to just realize that God is sovereign. He's got it under control. He knows how it all finishes. Sometimes I wonder, and this is, you know, get all freaky on you here. I wonder sometimes if you're talking about a conversation, perhaps it went on between our God and Satan himself. You say, that ever happened? Yeah, you can check it out in Scripture. But, you know, I mean, Satan was behind all that garden activities. You know, in my mind's eye, I imagine a conversation just, well, I'm going to get him, and God saying, no, you're not. And it's like, well, let's just see how it would all play out. And, I mean, a timeless realm? Could he just show it all, everything that's occurred for the past thousands of years, just in a matter of a few seconds there? Because, you see, it's finished as far as God is concerned. So, Christian, the best place for you to be is be in the zone. The place where he loves you, the place where he has the promises for you. I mean, you were created for something. You're not just, you know, a number. You're not just, you know, another person in all the masses of mankind. You are unique and God created you. What is your mission? Now, you could be sitting back and going, yeah, you know, I could understand how I used to have a mission, but, you know, I've messed it all up, and that's over. Yeah, because God, there was Noah, he didn't see any of that coming, right? You're like, whoa, no, oh. Yeah, that, you blew it, man. That's... No, let me tell you something today. When everybody here today, you can just take a big spiritual deep breath, because God knew that you would be here today, and he would absolutely know your state. Today, where you would be today. All the history, where you are today. He knew that. So if you're breathing here today, it's not too late to get into that plan of God. But I can't imagine departing this earth as I'm lying in my deathbed looking back. It's like, you know what? I fought against God the whole time. I never got personal worldliness satisfaction. I was always wanting more. And I never fulfilled God's plan for me either. So now I'm going to die and I got nothing, man. He ripped me off twice. Just like the promised land of the Old Testament, gang, we fight in light of the victory. A victory not only assured, but in truth, as I said, already completed in Christ. Ephesians 6:10 says it best. He said, "Finally, my brethren, Christian, be strong in your own strength." No, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's why you need to saddle up close to Big Brother, because he's the one who's strong. I mean, if you're in war, do you want to be attached to a bunch of, you know, rookie foot soldiers, or would you rather join some special, you know, some SEAL team, huh? I'd rather be with the SEAL team. Them boys they're in it to win. No, SEAL team runs chicken. They're in it all the way. And we have to decide where we want to stand this morning. But gang, it takes commitment. And inside of that commitment, it takes humility. See, that's where the worldliness is coming after us. Because humility is hard for all of us. And lastly, and one we all hate as human beings, and certainly as Americans, it takes time. We'd all like to come here on a Sunday, flip the switch, and we're good to go. There, we're done. Not going to happen. Unless the world's not coming back after you on Monday. Is the world coming back after you on Monday? Yeah? Well, then you're not done. Because Satan is unrelenting. It takes grace-driven effort. Grace-driven effort. Our text says, you, Christian, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. It's obvious that we're being asked to act here, to move, to involve ourselves. See, Christian, we need to, in our lives, in our walking Christian lives, we need to seek to unload all those things that cause communion between him and I to cease. Paul the Apostle called these weights, not sins. See, oftentimes we think, well, I don't, show me chapter and verse that says I can't have 3 beers. You just need to ask yourself, is this a weight? Is this slowing me down? And for some of you, yes. Is this something that I should or should not be doing? Because many of these things, they're causing us to break communion with God. And that can be something as innocuous as a hobby, a relationship. Maybe it's your job. For some of you, you know, it's not just a job. It's even beyond career. It's your identity. I mean, don't we do that in this country? So, what do? You know. And most of you guys know my wife's a nurse. She freaks out all of the other nurses she works with because for them it's like, you know, I think it says nurse on their forehead. Yeah, it's just tattooed. I mean, that's who they are. Everything. It's their hobbies. It's everything. It's nurse, nurse, nurse. And then it's like, hey, we're going to do this conference, man. You want to come? It's like, no. What do you mean? No. No, I've got this thing going over here. It's like, hey, Sharon, I hear you're going to be gone for like, you know, 6 weeks. What's all that about? Yeah, I'm going on a mission there. Nursing mission? No, just a Jesus mission. See, this. We're wearing it. It's our identity. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't go to work. The Bible tells you to go to work. You all should go to work. You know how we feel about that in this church. But if that's your identity, that's, you got a problem. What is our identity? Children of God. That's our identity. We're Christians. First foremost. So we need to be willing to get rid of some of these things that break our communion with God. All that's not of God, that's not from God, it needs to be repented of. It needs to be left behind. And I don't care if the brother or sister in the pew next to you gets to do it or not. That doesn't make any difference whether you can. That bugs us, don't we? Well, Bob drinks three beers. Why can't I have three beers? I don't know. Did God tell you not to? That's between Bob and God. But like the Father in Mark 9:25, I think we tend to actually approach this issue like that father. The father in the book of Mark. Remember he said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Does anyone besides me identify with that? Yes, I believe. Oh, Lord, help me, I don't believe. You know, doesn't that feel like sometimes that turmoil that goes on inside of us? Because we're so oftentimes, yes, Lord, I am willing to do this. I am willing to do this. Oh, no, I'm not. I'm not willing to do this. You know, on Wednesday, we're willing. We're willing. And Thursday, no. Back on Sunday, yes. And this is our roller coaster existence. Because for many of us, this is where God lives, in his building. And I assure you, God don't live in this building any more than he lives at where you work or at your house. The Bible says clearly, I do not live in buildings made by the hands of men. Think this was made by the hands of men? I don't think anybody whipped this up, magic wand. No, we just come together here because it's a big enough building to hold us all, and the price was right. We stole it, and you know that's why we're here. And the important thing is, it has stained glass. Yeah, because you know that's important to us. So. Lord, help my unbelief, he said. You know what that's called? That's called being double-minded. The double-minded man. If you look that word up, it has in its original language the idea of being double-souled. Isn't that weird? Double-souled. It speaks of the individual that has divided interests, a divided heart. I mean, yeah, I got this Jesus thing going on over here, but, you know, I'm not crazy about it, you know. I still got my real life over here. What do you mean? What do you mean your real life? So regardless of thousands of people who attempt to each day, we cannot have a love for this world and for God. You with me on that? And when we say we cannot, I'm not saying we may not. I'm saying we cannot in the respect that it is an impossibility. It's not an issue of a choice. Like, oh, you can't do that. No, 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 no. No, I'm saying you can't do it. It's an impossibility. It can't be done. So when we try to live in both worlds, I will tell you right now who the winner will be, and that will be by the world, because the world has you by default. People say, well, you know, I'm no, you know, radical Christian, but hey, man, I ain't no, so, you know, some evil sinner either. Yes, you are. We are sinners by default. Do nothing for Christ or to move towards Christ in your lifetime, Satan gets you by default. So no decision is your decision. You made a decision. You said, no, not today. No, I won't do that. Oh, I believe in God. I believe in God, but I don't want that whole born-again thing. You know, I'm not one of them born-again Christians. If you're not a born-again Christian, you're not a Christian, period. The Bible says quite clearly, lest a man be born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. So you can wave any magic wand you want. We can, you know, throw holy water on you all you want. But if you ain't born again, you are lost. That's the Bible, not the man's view. God's view. And I think it'd behoove us to pay very, very close attention to that issue. Because many of us think, I go to church and I believe that there is a God. Satan believes there's a God. Demons believe there's a God. Are you going to be running into, are you going to be living beside any demons in heaven? Of course not. They believe there's a God. So obviously, there's more to this than just acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God in flesh. Believing of Jesus is not the same as believing in Jesus. This takes a conscious decision, gang, a purposeful movement towards Jesus Christ. No one this morning is going to fall into holy living. No one is just going to accidentally stumble into a successful life and abundant blessings. Now, sometimes it looks like it, doesn't it? It's like, wow, you know, I watch those guys out in Hollywood. Whew. Man, they got it made, don't they? Just act in a movie, you know, make millions of dollars. That's awesome. That's just, yeah, do you ever watch that? It just never seems to end very well, does it? It's amazing how many really, really rich people commit suicide. Die violent deaths, terrible things. Not to mention the level of just prescription drugs just to face the day. Now, I understand that because, man, I don't want to go out one day without Jesus. You say, well, you're kind of a chicken. Yeah, listen, when it comes to walking without the master, you better believe I'm a chicken. Now, notice again, our personal involvement in this, there is a call to humility in verse 10. We are told, humble yourself. Again, here's personal involvement. This is part of your action. Humble yourself. Now, I always believe, just personally speaking, I don't want to add to scripture. This is just my words, not scriptural words. But I always believe that that kind of is saying, humble yourselves or he'll do it for you. Anyone experience that? Yeah, it's like God whispering that to me. Maybe he's only telling me that. Hey, Tim, humble yourself or I'm going to do it for you. And that's sounding awfully parental to me. Kind of freaks me out there a little bit, you know. I brought you into this world. I can take you out. You know, can you? Maybe that's just my relationship with the Lord. But, you know, that humility, that humbling, it involves our actions. We're kind of waiting around. Oh, Lord, you know, hey, you know, okay, I'm kind of prideful, but, you know, this is the way God made me. So it's a conscious decision. It's a purposeful action on our part. Again, that only comes with constantly drawing near to God. Now, back to the analogy of me being with the SEAL team. Okay, now, if I hang out with the foot soldiers, you know, the rookie foot soldiers, yeah, I could deal with that. I mean, I was brought up with a gun in my hand. You know, I've hunted all my life. I can do it. You know, I can handle that. So I could walk with them all right. And I could start to think, some of these boys are from the city. I could outshoot them over my shoulder. You know, I could kind of start to get that kind of attitude. You know what happens when you hang out with the SEAL team? It's like, dumb. Listen, I'll just carry you guys as water. Okay, here, I don't know, no gun, you know, you guys. I mean, these are sharpshooters. These are bad dudes, man. They are out there. And that's what happens when you saddle up with God. You start to understand, oh, wait a minute. I'm kind of an idiot, aren't I? Oh, okay. Yeah, now I'm starting to get some clarity here of where I am in the grand scheme of things. Because we always want to compare ourselves with other people. Oh, I'm at least as good as that guy. You know who the comparison is? Jesus Christ. Anybody want that comparison? You want to saddle up and look that in the eye and go, well, how do I stack up next to the Son of God? You don't stack up at all. So that humility comes by engulfing ourselves in his presence, engulfing ourselves in the Word of God, surrounding ourselves with, again, fellowship and community. When we remain separated, you know what happens? And by the way, one of the devil's greatest ploys and most successful is to get you isolated from the body of believers. So don't be pulling any of this stuff. Well, I don't really need church. I'm a Christian. Me and God's got our own little groovy thing going on. Really? How can you be a Christian outside of the family, outside of the body? And I've given the example before, so bear with me. You know, you say, well, your hand, really? Shall I take that hand? And you go, nice hands. You got beautiful hands. Yes, they are very nice. You know, if I cut that hand off and I throw it out there in the middle of the yard and go, there, it's like, ah, you know, not so beautiful, is it, anymore? Why? Because it's not on the body. It doesn't function. That's disgusting. So is anybody who tries to cut themselves off from the body of Christ. Listen, Christian, find yourself a church. Plant your feet there. Get involved. Because it is scripturally, absolutely sin for you to do otherwise. That's not Jesus Fellowship's doctrine. That's the Word of God. Check it out. You don't believe me? Check it out. I mean, how in the world can you even be a Christian outside of the community of believers? How do you serve each other? Bible says you're supposed to do that. How do you exercise your gifts for the blessing of others if there is no others? Because the Bible says you're supposed to do that. How do you take your counsel and accountability by others? Because the Bible says you're supposed to do that if there are no others. How do you love others when there is no others? Because the Bible says you're supposed to do that. Shall I go on, or do we all get the point? So don't let the devil convince you somehow that you can walk the Christian walk all by yourself. Because my friend, I'm here to tell you, you can't. You can't. That's your pride. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. So when we remain separate, we lose our perspective, don't we? I don't know about you guys. I need friends around me to kind of keep some perspective. And then we start to think we're okay. I'm okay. We start to think that we're on some spiritual plane, and then we kind of fail to grasp the truth of just who we are. So when we fail to stand in humility, we fail to understand what and who we are in truth, it's not long what happened. We start criticizing others. I got it, man. I am it. I'm a spiritual giant. And it's just hilarious because I have people like call the church. I have these people call the church. Yeah, I want to talk to the pastor. And of course, Becky's been here too long. Good luck with that one, okay? She's like, yeah, what do you need, okay? So, you know, I want to talk to the pastor because they want to talk to me. Do I believe in the triune God? Because that's a false doctrine, and I'm just going to tell you how it ought to be, you know, and just, thank you, bye-bye. And she'll just hang up on you there. Outside the body. And they come visit once in a while. They go from church to church to tell people how to do this whole Jesus thing, because nobody here knows how without them. And you say, wait, you're just kind of being mean. Oh, listen, 20 years of standing up here, I've seen it all. I've seen it all. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, because we are always in the sight of the Lord. And you don't want to go up against him. And so when we start to criticize others, we get to that point. We kind of think we've arrived at a point where we can set down the mirror and pick up the magnifying glass, and I can start to scrutinize everybody else. What's wrong with that guy? I serve more than he does. He's not as good a Christian as I am. Listen, only God gets to be God and do God things. We never get to do God things. So when we judge another person, we go beyond taking control of our own lives, and we move in incredible audacity of seeking to control even other people's lives. So what does that mean I am? That would mean I am God. Mm-hmm. That's in essence what you're saying with your life. And our perspective on this should be clear. As James points out, we don't even have control of our own lives. That's his point, the latter half of this. So you got it going on, you're in control. You're in control of your own lives. And when we realize you don't have any control of your own life, what makes us think we have the ability then to call the shots for another? And one of the ways that we can keep this in check always is to keep in mind our mortality and be honest about our frailty. And that kind of keeps you on the correct path. When you're young, you just think, God, plenty of time. I'm going to live forever. Uh-uh. No. And you know, you have a close call or a near-death thing or an accident or something. You're like, whoa. Man, I made it through that. That's like, remind me, oh, that's right. I am, as the Bible says, but a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. They put up a little stone for you and move on to something else. And you're forgotten. So if we're just a vapor, what should be our plan for the future? I can tell you what mine is, and it's a very, very important plan. My plan is that I might finish my course with joy. I want to finish because I have seen so many people carry on with this Jesus thing for a decade longer, only to melt down. It's like, I want to finish. Few finish and few finish well. Now that doesn't mean that we don't have any plans for tomorrow. That the world doesn't have any plans for tomorrow. Why wouldn't they? I mean, they only got today. We're on mission, gang. Every one of us in this room that are Christians, we are on mission, and we rightfully need to have a plan of how we're going to fulfill that calling. But never forget that God alone is dictating this moment. It's good to stop once in a while and say, I'm here. I'm here with God. And he dictates the next moment and the next moment after that. God's calling the shots, gang. Whether we like it or not, God's calling the shots. For many of us, this is a comfort and a joyous surrender, yet I still, many of us are fighting constantly against it. We struggle constantly with control over our lives. And we need to choose rather to humble ourselves to his sovereignty. If you check out today, will there be any regret? I mean, if you got a few minutes before you close your eyes for the last time, what will be going on in your head for that moment? Will you go, you know what? I would have kept on going, but you know what? I was out there, man. I played ball. Or will there be, you know, I always intended to do something for God. I always wanted to serve him. I meant to get on that plan and do something for the Lord. I meant to do that. I just got busy. And now in just a few minutes, I'm going to have to talk to the master in person. What am I going to say to him? And furthermore, what will he say to you? Will he say, well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter into your heavenly rest? Or will he say, depart from me, I never knew you? And if you notice that passage, that latter passage, it didn't matter that they were in church. It didn't matter they had it going on. Hey, we did miracles in your name. Wow. God goes, I didn't know you. So what? I mean, would you sorrow in that? Isn't that the essence of finishing well? Because God could take you out of here anytime. And that's not meant to be a fear factor. I'm not trying to scare you into heaven because that don't last. Anybody who knows me knows that that's not what I'm trying to base salvation on. But I need you to understand the reality that you are human. You're going to die. Everyone in this room is departing. There's no escape from this. How do you want to finish? And lastly, you get to the end of this passage, and James throws down because he tells us our self-satisfied, blind confidence, it's not only misplaced, but it's sin. It's sin. Pride and misplaced confidence is sin. He goes so far as to say, not only is bad stuff sin, but not doing what I know I'm supposed to do, that's sin. That's called the sin of omission. Meaning, if God's been poking you, hey, dude, I need you to do this. God calls you dude, or does he just call me dude? Dude, you need to, Tim, I need you to do that, and I just keep saying, no. That's as much a sin as if I go out and shoot somebody, rob a bank, commit adultery. Didn't matter. It's still sin. We think because we haven't done anything bad, that we're okay. And trust me, that's a lie of Satan. To actually place him in the lordship position of our lives, to allow him in that sovereign place, that's called walking in faith. not just salvation by faith, but walking in it, Christian. How long will you wait? So as I close here today, I need you to understand, before I say amen and we depart, attempting to hold on to the control of our lives, a life that you may this morning claim to be redeemed by God. Do you know what that means? He owns you. He bought you. See, there's none of us that are free. Question is, who owns you today? Satan had you by default. Jesus is offering to redeem you out of that. But understand, that agreement is saying, I don't belong to Satan no more. I now belong to Jesus Christ. Nobody in here owns themselves. And if you think that that's the case, that lie will take you to hell. It's just that frank. That I don't know how else to tell you. And he says here that it's sin. I mean, he doesn't say backslidden, struggle, weakness. We have all those politically correct terms, don't we? To kind of soften the impact. Well, I'm struggling. Well, stop it. Well, I'm backslidden. Well, get yourself back where it belongs. Now, I'm not being calloused here. I'm not being flippant to say that we don't have struggles. I can't tell you that I'm always exactly where I need to be, that I never am off the path. I'm not saying that. But I don't excuse myself when I'm there. I don't stand over here off the track and go, yeah, Liz, I'm just kind of backslidden. Well, come on back. No, I'm backslidden. Yeah, but won't you come on? Ah, no, I'm backslidden. Well, get back. Stop now. I'm backslidden. And many of us, that's somehow we think that that's an excuse for not being where we are. He desires to be Lord of our lives, and to deny that is sin. Sin to be repented of, sin to be denied, to not allow him lordship of your life is sin. Let's stand.